I invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Begin looking at that passage in just a moment, but want to first express our thanks for this beautiful day and the opportunity that we have to be together, to encourage one another and to worship our great God and King. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. It is a real treat for us to be able to see new faces and to be able to be encouraged by your presence and to try to encourage you in the time that we have together. And we hope that our worship has been uplifting this morning and encouraging to you, and hope that you'll be able to come back and be with us any chance that you get. As I scan the room, I see that our brother Chester's here, and I didn't get to hug you, so don't you get out of here before I get to do that, okay? So grateful to be able to see him and our sister Lou. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Colossians, the end part of chapter 2 and the beginning part of chapter 3. And I'd made mention of the fact that the next time I would speak, I would come back to that chapter and we would revisit some of those ideas and kind of go a little bit deeper into the chapter. And this past Wednesday, or a week ago Wednesday, we spent some time finishing up the book of Colossians in our Wednesday evening Bible classes. And so I realized that this is material that is still pretty fresh and still pretty recent to you, and it's not my intention to just continue to go over and cover the same materials. But again, I've had some thoughts on my heart and feel compelled to share them. I think that it's good things for us to be thinking about, even if we're thinking about them again just a short while after we've gone through that material in our Bible classes. But if you can remember back 2 weeks ago, I know there's been a lot of turkey and gravy and stuffing that's been consumed since then, so it may be difficult to think back past that Thursday afternoon nap. But when we met together 2 weeks ago, we talked about the idea of it being finished. Is it finished for you when Jesus declared on the cross that it was finished? We asked ourselves the question, but is it really finished? And that's not us asking that of God. That's God asking that of us. And I gave the illustration of McKenna when she was little and she would pitch a temper tantrum and I would hold her and hold her tightly and she would just fight me, and she's just, you know, working herself up into a frenzy, and I would continually just kind of ask her, are you finished yet? Are you done? And until she would just let out that last gasp of fight that was in her and say, I'm done, there was really no point in me trying to reason with her. There was really no point in me trying to go any further until she came to the conclusion that she was done with that. We couldn't really move on and move forward. And that's the way that we need to see ourselves. We're the temper tantrum child. We're the one that's wrapped up in all of this sin and wickedness and this these childish and carnal mindsets and attitudes. And we began in chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago, if you verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to such decrees as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? And in essence, Paul is asking the Colossians, if you've died with Christ, why are you still living? Why are you still living as though you were in the world? If you have died with Christ, then you've also been raised with Christ, and that ought to be that ought to be different. And so a couple of weeks ago, we approached this text from the angle of, are you done? Are you done? Are you ready to just give up and let God go to work in your life? And we've talked about laying aside all the immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed and all of those things that we just need to be done with. If we have died with Christ, then we need to be done with all of those things so that now God can start to work in our lives. And some of the things that we're saying right now probably seem a little bit repetitive, although I see a slight difference in the direction that we go today. And what I mean by that is, I feel like a lot of times it's easier for us to talk about and think about and study what dying with Christ looks like. It's easier for us to think about what does it mean to die with Christ. Well, it means we need to put off all of these things. We need to put aside anger, and we need to put aside wrath. And he goes on in this text to say those things. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. In the passage that our brother read for us just a few moments ago, he talked about putting aside all lying. Don't lie to one another. Don't abuse one another with your speech. Don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth. If you're stealing, don't steal anymore. And it's almost easier for us to think about those things. Okay, if I want to die with Jesus, here's what it means. It means that I can't speak the way that I used to speak. If I was cursing, I don't need to curse anymore. If I was abusing some kind of chemical or some kind of substance, I need to stop doing that. If I was going to clubs and I was involved in any kind of sinful behavior, well, I need to stop. I need to stop involving myself in sinful behavior. I need to stop this. I need to stop that. It's easier for us to think in those terms. At least I think it is. It's easier for us to think in terms of, what do I need to stop doing so that I can be what the Bible tells me that I need to be. But there's a problem with that way of thinking if we only focus our attention there. And it took me a while to see the danger of only thinking about what does it mean to die with Christ and to put off the old man. What does that look like? And I didn't get this point until it was early on in my preaching. I was working with a group, and we had an incredible crop of young people. And we were in this Bible class, and this group of young people, I mean, they really were very, very spiritually minded and had a lot of fun working with that group, just like we have a great group here. In that particular group, there were several leaders. And those were the kids that were lining up extra Bible studies, organizing different singings and different service opportunities for that group to do. And then those leaders all graduated high school at the same time, and they went away to college. And that left behind still a sizable group and still what I consider to be a good group. But they just didn't know how to lead. They had always had those people do that for them. And so I was just waiting on that next crop of leader to emerge, and it was just happening very slowly. And I started to get nervous because some of the people that I was waiting on the light switch to come on for them, well, they started getting closer and closer to their graduation date, and I knew that they were going to go away to college. And so I started being concerned. And so I spent our Bible class one night just asking them a series of questions about their spiritual mindedness and what made up their spiritual framework. And I would ask them just simple questions like, okay, where are you going to go to college? And they would tell me, and I'd say, okay, seems to be like a good school. How are you going to pick a congregation to work with while you're there? And one response was, well, I'm going to go to this church. That's great. You already know where you're going to go to church. Why'd you pick that church? Well, I mean, my parents would be upset with me if I went anywhere else. Okay. That was a little bit troubling to me. That's not quite the response that I would have hoped for. Another person said, well, I know from my studies that we don't need to be involved in this practice, and we don't need to be involved in that practice, and we're not supposed to worship God in this way, and that's not the way that God wants to be worshipped, so I guess that leaves this. And while I understand that methodology, I understand that identifying wrong practices is a piece of what we are called to do. What God wants us to do is to identify the things that we don't need to be involved in. What I realized with this specific group of young people is that we had taught them to identify themselves by identifying who they were not supposed to be, who they were not allowed to be. And the piece that was missing in what we were doing with that crop of young people was we weren't showing them a picture of what being raised up with Jesus is supposed to look like. They understood very well what it meant to die with Jesus, what they needed to put away, what they did not need to be involved in any capacity, the things that they needed to flee and run from. We had taught them those things very well, but we had not shown them a picture of what it meant to be raised up with Jesus. So teaching what we're supposed to put off, I think that's one piece, and it's a very important piece to what God has called us to do as Christians. He wants us, I mean, clearly, in Colossians chapter 3, the chapter is filled with things we need to put away. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from our mouths. Do not lie to one another. Putting away evil practices. And that's absolutely important for us to identify the things that we need to put away and the things that we need to put off. And never go back to those things. That we need to run from those things as much as we possibly can. Knowing that we're still going to make mistakes. We're going to accidentally get angry and in a sinful way. We're going to do something sometime. We're going to be filled with greed at times. There's going to be some covetousness that slips in, and we certainly know through the blood of Jesus we can be forgiven of those things. But we can't just stop there. We can't just identify what it means to die with Christ without showing this world and showing our young people and living it out ourselves of what it means to actually be raised with Jesus. Putting off the old self is one piece. Putting on this new self is something completely different and something that we need to spend a great deal of time focusing on. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. And if we stopped right there, we'd have half the piece, right? We'd have half of the puzzle put together. But there's something else. There's something in addition to not being conformed to this world that Paul wants us to be focusing on. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Well, what does that look like? What does that entail? What's that going to look like on Tuesday afternoon at my place of employ? What's that going to look like on Tuesday afternoon when I'm walking through the halls of Conway High School, Greenbrier High School, one of the middle schools here in town or in our area. What's it look like then? I know what being raised up with Jesus looks like on Sunday mornings, right? It looks like this. It looks like a group of believers coming together to remember Jesus and to be thankful for what He's done for us, to come and sing songs of praise to God, to open up our own personal copies of the Word of God, the words that He's left behind for us to read and study and know. It looks like that. But what does it look like on Tuesday afternoon? It can't just look like, don't be angry, don't be filled with wrath, don't have malice in your hearts, don't slander anybody, don't use abusive speech. And there are days when not doing those things was a real hard labor of love, right? And you're the same way as I am, I'm sure. Making it through the day without abusing someone with your speech, well, you did really, really good that day. It's just, we have days where it's even a struggle to keep that old man put to death, to keep him off and away from us. But our weekly report card has to be something more than just, I didn't do any of the things that I put away this week. When we get to the end of the day, we can't just say, well, I didn't curse at anybody today. I used to be someone who used curse words, and I didn't do that today. And so, good job for me. I did the work of a soldier of Jesus Christ today. It's got to be more than that. God is calling us to something greater. He's not just asking us to put aside the old man. He's calling upon us to put on this new man, to be transformed. Well, what is that? What does that look like? The rest of the chapter, I think, tells us that. In fact, the rest of the book, at least down through chapter 4 and verse 6, really tells us what that looks like. Let's pick up reading in Colossians chapter 3. We looked at verse 9, or at least I mentioned that just a second ago. I didn't tell you where I was, but in verse 9 he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You put off all those things." But look in verse 10, "And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So what does it mean to be raised up with Jesus? It means to start to come into alignment with the image of the one who created him. So being raised up with Jesus, we began to see, means to look more like Jesus every single day. And Jesus didn't live his life at the end of the day saying, well, I made it another day without sinning. I made it another day where I didn't do any of those things that I would consider to be sinful. That's not the way that Jesus lived his life. Look in verse 11. "A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all." Verse 12. "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. This is the picture that I feel like we were missing then. Things that we certainly were reading, certainly we were saying some of these things, but were we really placing the right amount of importance and value on what does it mean to be raised up with Jesus? What does that life look like? What does it mean to be transformed to something different? What does it mean to come into alignment with the image of Jesus? Well, it looks like this. It looks like putting on a heart of compassion. It looks like showing kindness and having humility. It looks like dealing with people in gentleness and showing patience toward them. And so, yes, at the end of the day, we should all look back and reflect on how did we spend our day? How did we do today? Well, if we had problems with a particular sin, if we didn't do that sin, if we didn't fall back into that sin that day, that's a good thing, and we should take note of that, and we should recognize that, hey, that thing over there that I used to struggle with, it still is sinful. And if I ever go back to that, I'll be going back to sin. But do we ever ask ourselves the question at the end of the day, how did I do at showing compassion to others today? How kind was I today? How much humility did I show today? When I had the opportunity to be harsh or to show gentleness, which did I choose? Did I choose gentleness? When I had the opportunity to get annoyed and frustrated or to patiently work through this challenging situation or working with this challenging person, did I choose patience or did I choose frustration? This is a really good report card for us as parents. Did I show patience to my kids today or did I show frustration? Well, being raised up with Jesus, it looks more like patience. It looks more like gentleness. It looks more like kindness and forgiveness and love. And the point that I want us to see and understand is that He's asking this of us all the time. He always wants us to be this way. He wants us to be raised up with Jesus and live that way all the time. It's good that we have identified the things that we don't need to do and the things that we need to put away and those things that need to be put to death. And every time one of those things creeps up, we need to play whack-a-mole with it, right? And just bop it back on the head and put it back in its place. Put that sin away. But then we need to get right back to where we need to be and what it looks like to be a blood-bought child of God. Someone who's been raised up with Jesus, who's being transformed in their mind, and their life is coming into alignment with the image that He has given us, the example that He has shown us to follow. And so we're left with this very difficult statement, or three difficult statements, really, in verses 15, 16, and 17. What does it look like to be raised up with Jesus? It looks like the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts. I don't know about you, but my life at times is anything but peaceful. My life at times is more chaotic than anything else. And around us, there's always going to be chaos, but the one who has been raised up with Jesus, the one who's not just trying to make it through the day and not step into any of the things that they've put away, the one who's actually trying to do more, to live the life of someone who's been raised up with Christ, even though there's chaos around them, they are allowing the peace of Christ to rule. Which tells me that you have a choice and I have a choice. We can either let chaos rule or we can let the peace of Jesus rule in our hearts. In chapter 16, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. A lot of times we turn that passage into an application of what congregational worship looks like. And maybe that is an application that we can get to at some point. But the primary application was to you, brother and sister. The primary application was, let God's Word dwell so richly in your heart that when you open your mouth, things come out like this. Wisdom. And admonition. And encouragement. And thankfulness. That God's Word is so, it has taken root so deeply in our heart that when we open our mouths, expressions of God's Word just come pouring out. That's what it looks like to let the Word, to live the life of one who has been raised up with Jesus. And probably the hardest of all these things is verse 17. Whatever you do, there's nothing exempt from that. Whatever you do is everything. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever I say, whatever I do, everything that I say and do, he says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. A little point that I'd like to make before we get to that last point is in all three of those things, the concept of thankfulness or thanksgiving is there. And so what does it look like to live the life of one who's been raised up with Christ? It looks like someone who is completely overwhelmed by the richness of God's blessings to the degree that thankfulness just pours out of them at all times. And I don't know about you, but I'm not all that much different than my children. And what I mean by that is sometimes I tend to lean more toward the direction of thinking about what's not going right in my life at that particular moment. You know, I made the illustration of you go out and you spend a whole day with your kids and it's, what are we going to do next? And what are we going to do next? And eventually the money runs out or the time runs out and you got to go back home and the reaction is usually the same. It's, aww. And I don't mean that to badmouth my children. I'm not trying to do that at all. I'm saying that my children are great illustrations of us as Christians at times. We spend We spend the day on Thursday giving thanks for all of our blessings. And then on Friday, we're ready to punch somebody in the face to get that toy that we have to get that's a doorbuster, right? There's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. The idea of following up one day of Thanksgiving with another day of materialism, there's an issue there, right? And I'm not bad-mouthing anybody who went Black Friday shopping. My family went Black Friday shopping. I saw pictures of some of you in the newspaper, you know, of you guys battling it out for the... That's not my point. My point is this. As Christians, we ought to be some of the most thankful people on the planet. And oftentimes we are not. Oftentimes we are just like the rest of the world who wants to complain about all the things that are not going well in our life right now. Who wants to complain and talk about and focus on the things that aren't happening for us. The things that we're not getting when we in fact think that we deserve to get those things. Instead, what this passage says is that when you're raised up with Jesus and Christ's peace is ruling in your hearts, when God's Word is richly dwelling inside of you, and when you are doing and saying everything that you do and say in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's going to lead to an overflowing of thankfulness. It's going to be evident. In the life of someone who's been raised up with Jesus, it's going to be evident how seriously they are taking that lifestyle by observing just how thankful they are. All these things that we've talked about this morning are going to lead to an increase of thanksgiving. That was the minor point from verse 17. The major point that I wanted to make is, have you ever thought about what this passage is teaching us? It makes a really, really nice song. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Right? Really, really great song. Been around for a long time. Is that the song that pops in our head when we're typing away on Facebook or about to send a post on Instagram or we're going to snap somebody? Is that the song that pops in your head? Because whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, that includes that, doesn't it? That includes that. And so... Verse 17, then, for the person who's been raised up with Jesus, this verse should be a filter through which every thought passes through. I'm about to say something. It's very important that I say something. I've got something that other people need to hear, okay? Let's ask a few questions. Can you say that thing in the name of the Lord Jesus? And by doing or saying that thing, can you give thanks through Him to God the Father? Is what is about to come out of your mouth something that could be done with the approval, with the authority of Jesus? If you ask Jesus, can I say this thing, would He grant His approval for you to say that thing? If He would not, then you have no business saying it. You have no business that coming out of your mouth. That's the old man. We put that stuff away. But what the new man is now that we understand the things that we can't say, well, that's not just, God just doesn't want us to sit there silently not saying the things that we want to say. Instead, what He wants us to do is fill ourselves up with His peace and His Word so that the things that we want to say are the things that He would approve and the things that He would welcome and the things that He would desire for us to say to others. Hey, Jesus, I'm thinking about doing something. Okay, what are you thinking about doing? Well, here's what I'm thinking about doing. Would you give your approval for me to do this thing? And if you know that the answer to that question is absolutely not, he would never want me doing this thing. Well, then I have no business even thinking about doing that thing. The problem is that I feel like we've put so much emphasis on what it means to be raised up with Jesus as it pertains to our church gatherings. That's where our emphasis has been. Not enough emphasis, myself included. Not enough emphasis has been given and placed upon what being raised up with Jesus looks like when we leave here, when we're not gathered together as a collection of believers. What does being raised up with Jesus look like when I'm talking to someone who is just absolutely frustrating to talk to? Well, what does it look like then? Well, we know it looks like patience. It looks like kindness. It looks like compassion. It's not enough to say, you know, to have the person who bumped into us, that knocked us down, that got us really angry. It's not enough for us to say, well, you know what? At least I didn't curse that person out today. I wanted to, but at least I didn't. I kept that part of me aside. Well, what about the other piece of that? What does Jesus want me to do in that particular situation? Okay, yes, I didn't abuse them with my speech, but where did I show forgiveness? Where did I actively show forgiveness? Did I show some kind of kindness? Was I meek and gentle to them? Did I show them some measure of compassion? Because Jesus would have done that, and he would have wanted me to do that, but I didn't. I just stopped at, well, I didn't curse them out. And at least I'll know what it means to be raised up with Jesus next Sunday morning when the church meets and we gather together to sing and pray and partake of the Lord's Supper. We need to think about this. It needs to be something that becomes so important to us. We sing the song, I surrender all. And I think sometimes what we mean is I surrender some. I surrender what I want to surrender, and the things that I don't want to surrender, I'll never surrender. I read a story recently, and this could be, it could be a true story. It may not be a true story. I don't know. I haven't been able to chase it down to verify it. But I read a story about Ivan the Great, the Tsar of Russia. And from history, we know that he wouldn't have been called Ivan the Great if he wasn't pretty strong and powerful and a conqueror, someone who expanded borders and brought people together to fight and go out and win battles. And the story goes like this. And whether it's true or not doesn't really change the illustration that I think we can make from it. But the story goes that Ivan the Great was so great at what he did, so great at conquering, and so great at on the battlefield, that he gave very little time and attention or thought to the fact that he didn't have a wife. And no wife also meant no heir. And no heir might have seen all of that just crumble away. If something had happened to him, if he had died in battle, there would have been no heir. And so Ivan says to his advisors and counselors, well, I don't have time to go find a wife. You go find a suitable wife for me. And so that's what they did. And they found the daughter of the king of Greece. And so the arrangement was that Ivan would marry the daughter of the king of Greece under one condition: if Ivan would convert to the Greek Orthodox Church and be baptized into that community. And he agreed, yes, I'll do that. And so they dispatched a priest who gave Ivan a crash course in the doctrine of the Greek Orthodox Church, and he learned the catechism, and it was set that he would go to Athens, and there he would join the church, and by doing so he would win the hand of the king's daughter. Well, Ivan took with him 500 of his own personal bodyguard, 500 armed soldiers. And when they got there, their loyalty to Ivan was so great that when he was set to be baptized into that church, they decided that they also would do that. And so 500 priests were dispatched to 500 soldiers to give them a very quick crash course in the catechism so that they could learn it well enough so that they could then be baptized. Here's the problem, though. In order to do that, the church did not approve of any professional soldiers. You couldn't be baptized into that church and still be one who shed blood. And so now we've got a problem, because in order to be recognized as a church member, you had to lay down your arms. And here's 500 of the personal bodyguard of the Tsar of Russia. So what are they going to do? Well, the solution that they came up with was quite simple. We will baptize you, and right before we do that, you will grab your sword and you will place it high above your head. And when we immerse you in water, we will immerse you only to the shoulder of your sword-bearing arm. And so you can be recognized as members of the church, but only you and the three limbs of you that weren't carrying the sword at the time of your baptism. They called it the unbaptized arm. And again, whether the story's true or not, I think even if it wasn't, it's a parable, and we can make this point. How many unbaptized arms do we have here today? How many unbaptized arms are there in my life? Some of us are trying to live the life of someone who's been raised up with Jesus, and we've got an unbaptized marriage. We're trying to do our marriage this way when someone who's been raised up with Jesus should do it completely differently. Some of us are trying to raise our kids in unbaptized ways. We're not yet willing to surrender our parenting over to Him. We'll give Him all of this other stuff over here, but we're just not ready to let go of that thing. How many of us are trying to go through this life, trying to live the life of someone who's been raised up with Jesus, but we've got unbaptized bank accounts, we've got unbaptized hobbies, we've got unbaptized wills. We have those things that we're wanting to hold on to, that we want to continue to do it our way, and yet we'll sit here in the church house and we'll stand and sing, "I surrender all." We need to think about that. Do we mean that? Do we mean, "I surrender all"? All to Jesus? I surrender all to Him. I freely give. Not only am I willing to give it, but I'm happy to give it. I'm happy to give it all up and say, "Lord, I'm done. I'm done with that. I only want to be about Your plans and Your purposes and Your will for my life. I know there's that one thing that I still can't let go of. I know there's that one thing that I still want to be able to do it my way, but I want to give everything else to You, Lord." Well, the life of someone who has not only died with Jesus, but also has been raised up with Jesus, it says in chapter 3 and verse 1, that we're to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And I don't see anything in my Bible
that says we should be selective in that. That we're to be selective and to seek those things that are above when it's convenient for us to do so. To seek those things that are above when it is in line with what we want to do. No, we're talking about the life of someone who has said, I'm done. It's finished for me. I surrender everything to Jesus. Every thought, every word, every deed, every breath that I breathe will be breathed in the name of the Lord Jesus and will be done giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That's the lifestyle that God is calling us to live. That's the surrender. That's the commitment that He is asking of each one of us as His children. And I'll just leave you with this question. Are you committed to doing that? Are you committed to surrendering your everything to Him? Are you done? Are you finished to such a degree that every thought that you think gets filtered through the life of someone who's been raised up with Jesus? Every word that you say gets processed through the filter of someone who's trying to live the life of one who's been raised up with Jesus. Every deed, every action gets put through the filter of, can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus? And if I can't, I won't. That's the level of commitment. Unfortunately, I may have discouraged some of you from following Jesus today. That was not my intention. But my intention is to help us all to understand that putting away an old person, that's not the totality of what it means to be a blood-bought child of God. It's putting on someone new, someone different, someone that's been transformed, someone living the life, the very life that Jesus lived, a life of compassion and kindness and love and mercy and forgiveness for others. And so I'll ask the same question that I asked a couple of weeks ago. What's holding you back? What keeps you from making that full and total and complete surrender to God? What keeps you from serving Him with the totality of your being? And if you know what that is and you're ready to lay it aside and you're ready to be named by the name of Jesus, hallelujah! We'd love to see that this morning. If there's any way that we can help you work through whatever it is that's keeping you separated from God, please let us know about that before we leave this place. And if we can encourage you in any way to make your life whole and complete and to surrender your life to Jesus this day, won't you please let us know by walking forward as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.